Now, if I use this scientific method on you, you got to get rid of the Father. Because all you have to work with is the law of the flesh. That's all you come with. The outcome will automatically be the law of the flesh, guaranteed. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6 was what? Manifestation of the law of the flesh over and against the authority of God. And the moment they did that, then they ate. You have to practice it. So you have to put it into practice. You have to go out in the community and do this, put it in the group projects in the group grade. And you think, well, it's great. We want our children to get along. Sure, I want my children to get along, but not the price of right and wrong. What effect does the dialectic process have upon your life? So if we become equal, if we here in the church go, I feel and I think, which makes us equal, your opinion will make us equal. See, the heathen can come in here. The deviant can come in here. And you can't call them deviant because I feel and I think removes the right wrong language. And the moment we go, I feel and think, we now become equal. And so on account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, wife, and children, what do we just do here? If I'm in counseling again and I get the husband and a wife and the children together, in the Bible it says the women are to counsel the women. The parents are to counsel the children. Nobody's come between you and your children. Those are your children given to you by God. The minister goes to the husband. Goes to the Father. So if we become equal, say I'm going to counsel you, your husband, the husband, the wife, and the children, and I bring you in a room and I ask you, how do you feel? What do you think? I just killed the father. I just lined him up and shot him. That's psychology. It's impossible, impossible to be a Christian psychologist. Amen. Impossible. Now, they didn't kill Christians in the Soviet Union, they killed believers. The Antichrist will have Christians surrounding him. He will need Christians. But those are opinionated people going, I feel and I think. That's why you Christian bookstore, everybody's learning to be a friend of the Antichrist. Because they're not reading the Word of God. Which says this is right and that's not. Why did Jesus flee, or Satan flee from Jesus? Because he said, it is written. He quoted scripture. Satan can't handle this. He can't handle you sharing the Word of God. He doesn't mind you being in Walmart sharing your opinion of the Word of God. He just don't want you in Walmart sharing the Word of God. You need to read the Word to your children. You say, well, they're too young to understand. No, you don't understand. It's a spiritual word. They might not understand, and you might not even understand the verse, but when you're reading it as speaking to their soul, they will remember that forever. 5 minutes with your children. Dad needs to be just reading 5 minutes with the Word. It will have a lasting impact in your child's life. But we all think we have to explain it. No. See, it's just, you share it. It is powerful in itself. But here we go on. So if the husband and the wife and the children are the same, the surplus is not the property of one of them. Wow, isn't that powerful? All I have to do is go, I feel and I think in the church. And you lost your children, you lost your property, you lost your business. Everything in life is gone. So Marx can actually, you put Marx behind the pulpit. You put psychology behind the pulpit. You put Marx behind the pulpit. One thing we've learned, we've seen this, is Joyce Myers, you know. You put a woman behind the pulpit. You know what all women do? They mock the husband. They mock the men. We were recently at a church where the father and the dad and the husband, same, preach the Word of God. And he has a disease that they only expect him to live 5 years, so he only has daughters, and they're all planning to let the daughters take over the church. They were up there mocking their dad in front of everybody. Mocking their dad. Preaching the Word of God, and they were mocking him. In fact, I shared that night, and I mentioned that, you know, if you're depressed, you know what? If you're depressed, the only reason you're depressed is God's not doing it your way. His wife got up and left. Because she's depressed all the time. Because she's doing it her way. She's not humble herself before God. She's not submitting herself to her husband. Desire of her heart is not to her husband, it's to herself and to her children. See, desire of her heart is not to her children, it's to her husband. If it's to her children, she'll destroy the husband. And Satan will come between the husband and wife to get the children. He's going after the children. But he's got to destroy the husband-wife relationship. Keep that first. This is tough. My son still remembers this. One day he came between Karen and me, and I turned to him. It was rude, and but sometimes, men go to war. Sometimes it's nasty. But I told him, I said, listen, if this house burns down, I'm taking my wife first, and if I get back to you, that's fine. If I don't, well, that's okay, because we can start over. Don't you dare come between my wife and me. Amen. He got the message very clear. Yeah, sort of tough. But God's saying that. If the wife focuses on the children instead of dad, there's an inherent problem. So if we all become equal, the surplus is not any one of them. All contracts regarding property or service and the like all fall away. The surplus, labor, and property are absolutely common to all inherently and explicitly. So if I can come in and with the children, go, I feel and I think, they come home. What Bloom say, this is called conflict and tension in the home. Now you have stress in your home. Now we'll send a counselor to the home, get the husband and wife together with the children. How do you feel? What do you think? And now who owns the property? Who owns those children? See? So remember Freud said all children are sexually active. See, the mother and the children can't procreate. We're talking a certain age. Well, that's homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality. I call child protective services pedophiles. Because they're actually talking to your children about things you would never talk to your children about. Those are private issues. But they're having a sensuous, carnal, fleshy experience doing that. That's pedophiles. Of course, psychologists come out and said first homosexuality was a disease. No, you cannot practice psychology unless you practice what Freud's hero, Orpheus. You know who Orpheus was? Orpheus was a homosexual who made love to young boys. That is Freud's hero. See, again, what harmony is Christ with Belial? How can there... It is impossible to be a Christian psychologist. Impossible. But that's the great deception. And these guys knew it. So in the 50s and 60s, we had what? A psychological classification system. And how do you grade the children? You grade them. Who's still loyal to parental authority? They are the ones who need the counseling the most. Who are just doing whatever they feel like doing, following their feelings? That's still that's maladjusted. Or who are the children now doing whatever they feel like doing as long as it's good for the community? Because now it's collective. It's what will the village think? What will the community think? What will the group think? Youth group. What is it? It's no longer one adult teaching the children. It's a child in an adult's body asking the children how they feel, what they think, and liberating the children from parental authority. To produce the what will the group think? What will society think? What do we all have in common? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all we have in common. See, God has called us to be what? The ecclesia is the called out ones. Not church, by the way. The word church is a pagan word. Tyndale said use assembly, use congregation. Because that's the true translation from the Hebrew and the Greek. But the church, we use these terms, I always put it in quote, but the church, that's why King James used church, because he's under the king. When Jesus returns, he's returning for a bride that's not holding hands with anybody in this world. The true fellowship, two or three are gathered in my name, you're hearing the Lord, I'm hearing the Lord. See, we can reprove one another. Because you love the Lord and you want to know the truth, and I do too. That's the true fellowship. You can have 2,000 people in a room and call it a church, but you might have only two that's of assembly that will hear the word of God. So that's over here. You're thinking of human relationship. Obama said relationship built on self-interest. That is abomination. No. Our relationship is a result, it's a byproduct of your love for the Lord, my love for the Lord. That's the true fellowship. So you see the outcome. That sounds more like Marx than Marx. Those are not your children. That's not your property. That's not your business. So Bloom's taxonomy, 40 years ago, Marzona restructured, changed the nouns to verbs. Nouns are rigid, verbs are motion. So he just restructured some of them. Didn't change the pattern itself. Now Webb, this is a year and a half ago, he has restructured it for Common Core. Give you an example of this. with Bloom's taxonomy, you start with knowing, the cognitive. And then you go to comprehension. Then you go to application. And then you go to analysis. Wait. Yeah, analysis. And then you go to synthesis. And then you go to evaluation. Okay, well, let's break this down. This would be thesis here. This is antithesis, and this is synthesis. And they haven't figured out which one of these, Marzona switched them. They haven't figured out quite yet how that works. But knowing, okay, I'm not gonna build off of this because this is experiential knowing. This is Gnosticism according to them. I'm gonna go from a biblical structure. Dad tells you can't go out, now you know. God told Adam, you can't eat of that tree. Now you know. That's knowing. Then the comprehension is, when Dad's telling you can't go out, there's a tone of voice. What's the comprehension? You better not go out. Right? So the comprehension is, if you go out, you're going to be punished. If you stay in, you're going to be blessed. And you go, well, that's no blessing because I'm not getting any fun out sitting in. But you obey. Now the application is, you might decide to go out instead. Now, when you go out, what's the analysis? As Dad's taking you to the woodshed, you know how important knowing is. Chastening brings you back to knowing. We have become the stupidest nation on the face of the earth because we remove chastening. The South Koreans still chasten their children. They are some of the brightest kids on math. They take it serious. We don't. Well, what Bloom says, we have to synthesize. Well, synthesis means that you have to disregard the parents. Remember, you have to set it aside. Well, how are thinking skills? You put aside the rules to discover something new. So you've got to put aside what Dad said. To do synthesis, every child must sin. It's impossible to do Bloom's taxonomy of synthesis on morals and ethics without every child sinning. They have to go back to the garden, suspend God's rule, and discover for themselves what's right and wrong. They're evaluating from the flesh. They're the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what everybody has in common in the room. This, unfortunately, is what the church growth, emergent church, is all built on. The very same system. And then they evaluate. They're evaluating what works for everybody. It's pure materialism. You know, Eve was the first materialist. She was the first environmentalist. She was the first tree hugger. She was. Right there. Nothing new. You know what Adam was? He chose Eve over God, right? He was the first humanist. If you look at system, Marx looked at system. I contend Marx understood the scriptures more clearly than 99% of the ministers in our nation today. In Holy Family, he writes two sentences you could lead people to the Lord with. Why would he do that? Because you have to know what it is you want to destroy. See, if you're going to taxonomize, if you want to have what your outcome is, you've got to make sure you remove anything that prevents that determined outcome. Well, so the taxonomies, foundational, there are many stories of conflict and tensions these new practices are producing between parents and children. Quite a revealing statement buried out in the middle, page 83 of the second book. So it's a psychological classification system. Truth and knowledge are only relative. Marx said, in the eyes of dialectic philosophy, nothing is established for all times and nothing is absolutely sacred. His Weltanschauung on page 166 was Theodor Adorno and Eric Fromm. And then this is Martin Jay's book, The Dialectic Imagination. He says, as the Frankfurt School wrestled with how to reinvigorate Marx, they found the missing link in Freud. So bringing psychology in the classroom, they brought Marx into the classroom. In the 50s and the 60s. In fact, I've heard ministers say, you're so blessed because I have a doctorate in psychology. You don't have to pay large sums of money for me to give you this wonderful counseling. I've heard them. This is Bloom. In fact, a large part of what I call teaching is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives, in other words, liberate the children from parental authority through challenging students' fixed beliefs and getting them to discuss issues. Then the Pandora's box. Kurt Lewin, this is a powerful statement. Kurt Lewin, who was a member of the Frankfurt, not actually a member of the Frankfurt School, he edited their paper and they were jealous of whoever touched those works. He went to Iowa City, heartland of America, 1933, was going to go to Stanford, Iowa City got him first, so Iowa's gone. Bible Belt's gone, because you go and you talk to people in the Midwest, and they're all going, I feel and I think. It's not what the Word of God says. Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. Is the adult leader up front teaching facts and truth, you know, giving commands and rules to be obeyed? Are they blessing those children who obey, or are they chasing those children who disobey, or are they casting out those children who reject that authority? Or are they facilitating? Are they asking the children how they feel, what they think? Based upon that system that's being used in that room will have a direct effect on how that those children behave, think, feel, and act when they leave that room. God has never called you to experiment with your children. I feel and I think is experimental language. There's no certainty there. I know is certainty. You come to a bridge, you ask the engineer, is it safe to cross the bridge? And he goes, well, I think it is. Or I feel like it is. You want to hear those words? No. You want to hear, I know it is. You need somebody who knows the truth. You need to be sitting under somebody who's preaching the truth. But if they're preaching everybody's opinion, which is Bible college, if they're all over the place, cutting and pasting and rearranging the Word of God to make sure everybody feels good, see, that's not coming from the Lord. Satan has ministers of righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's subtle. And so the father's authority and the child's feelings are at odds. The only way to get rid of the father's authority is to bring a facilitator of change in. So anytime you hear a minister say, and they're all saying it, those guys out there, I'm here to facilitate change, you're listening to the devil, you know, a wolf in sheepskin from the pulpit. Automatic. I don't care how nice he is. I have friends that will call him pastor, and eventually I say, why are you calling him pastor? He's scattering the sheep. He's martyring the believer. Because that's, you have to martyr the believer who says the Word of God says in these Bible studies. Because they're causing division. So that's this chart here. The language is not, say, well, let's see, how are we doing on time? About over?
Yeah,
got a few more minutes?
Keep on going.
Okay, I'll go through the system itself, our environment, how we feel, what we think. The environment directly affects you. We came hardwired with our nervous system. Say you touch something that's pleasurable. You have a nerve that picks up that pleasure. Touch, taste, sight, smell, sound. You also have a nervous system for pain. We have four nervous systems for pain. You want to study something, you'll never run out of something to study? Go to pain. Good income. lots of drugs. You know, the pharmacy is all about the symptom. Not curing the problem, but the symptom of pain. Aspirin, you know how aspirin works? It irritates your stomach. It's subconscious. Your subconscious recognizes pain. And so the aspirin actually goes in, irritates your stomach. That's why if you take too many aspirins over years, you'll have stomach problems. Because it's like you stub your toe and it hurts, and then you slam your hand in the car door. You don't notice the toe anymore. It's displaced pain. So it's subconscious pain. You're not aware of it externally, but internally your body's aware of it, and so it's not paying attention to what's caused that headache. It is now focusing on this other area, which you don't pick up in your brain, so you don't have a headache anymore. Same with Tylenol. It goes to the kidneys. See, if you overdose, what happens? It destroys the kidneys. And so it's just solving the symptom. It's not dealing with the problem. We're in a culture, just make me feel good, And that's it. Scoot you out the door, not knowing it has a major effect on you down on. I'm concerned. I'm 65, and I go in, they're treating you like, well, you've got these ailments. And they'll give you, have five choices of medicine. They will give you the medicine that works the quickest, but it does the most harm for you. They won't give you the medicine. This is for my wife, my mom. They gave her medicine that if they'd given her stuff that would have cured the problem, take a long time to do it, but cured the problem, would have no other side effects. They gave her the medicine that gave her quick, instant results, but made her blind. And I wouldn't have known that if I hadn't got the nurse's book and read up and then called my friend, my siblings, and said, you can't do this. We can't allow her to do it. They didn't pay any attention. So the rest of her life, she just saw figures moving around. But it said in the book, it will destroy your eyesight. But we'll fix your problem right now. You'll feel better instantly. So the environment, you have a nerve, it picks up, say, something pleasurable. You don't know it yet. It's just external, but it's moving up the nerve. But it gets to connecting with another nerve called a synaptic gap. Chemicals released called neurotransmitters. We have 60 different neurotransmitters. They're sent across this small gap, hit a receptor, the impulse, the electrical charge then goes up to the brain. You have a trillion neurons, 10,000 dendrites. That's like branches on a tree from some of those neurons connecting with. It's a holograph up there. A lot of connecting going on, interconnecting. And then in between, all those are synaptic gaps. So these chemicals, whatever's released here, big dose of it's released in your brain, different parts of your brain. So say you touch something pleasurable. Nerve impulse sends it to the synaptic gap. Dopamine. That's a chemical our body naturally produces. Is emancipated, liberated. This is liberation theology. It's liberated because it's feelings. Sends across this gap, hits a receptor, gets to the brain. Then you have a big dose of dopamine released in the synaptic gaps in the brain, depending upon the area of the brain. Well, this dopamine, all habitual drugs are tied to. Some drugs will stimulate the release of dopamine. Some will imitate dopamine. Some will prevent its reuptake, so it stays in the gap longer and you have a longer time of pleasure. GABA is another one. That's sleep. You ever enjoy sleep? Well, that's GABA, but it's very toxic, see, because it will break down these neurotransmitters so they can be reused again. God was in recycling before we knew about it. But if a person has a stroke, the blood vessel that's ruptured doesn't cause all the damage. What really affects the brain is that these synaptic gaps are broken apart and the GABA is released and it will eat up other nerves. It's very toxic. And so that's why you go to somebody to the hospital and they give them a chemical to neutralize the effect of the GABA because it just lays in there and does its thing. Well, anyway, it gets to the brain, you have a big dose of want. You want. Nothing wrong with dopamine. If you don't have any dopamine in you, I don't want to be around you. You're depressing. You need dopamine. God gave us pleasure, right? He gave us a nervous system for pleasure. He wants us to look at the world and have pleasure, but not over Him. We're not to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So now you test something that's pleasurable, gets to the brain, you go, wow, what was that? Because you're not aware of where it's at the moment. Then you look for it with your eyes. This is the flesh. Nothing wrong with the flesh. It won't inherit the kingdom of God, but God gave it. You better have it right now, right? Yep. You're not taking the next breath without the flesh. And the eyes then, you're looking into the environment for what created this pleasure. Children are doing that all the time. See, anytime you're learning something new, dopamine's released. You ever taken a trip? New road, you see the trees? Dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. Okay, so look at a baby. They're looking here, dopamine, looking here, dopamine, looking here, dopamine. And they're absorbing. And so but if you have to repeat, you notice when you do your homework and you have to go over it again and again, it gets boring, doesn't it? No dopamine second time through. It's only the first time. So it gets boring and you're wanting the drug, so you start daydreaming. You ever done a boring job and you start daydreaming? Well, you're creating this visual experience in your brain that you can get dopamine from. You're getting pleasure from it. So the parent is trying to get you off the drug when they say, quit your daydreaming, do your homework. When you're chasing the child, you're getting them off a drug. Because then it's not enough just to think of it. You actually have to acquire it. Why do you design the home the way you do? Why do you fix the room up the way you do? When you come in your room, you get a dopamine moment. So if I can control the environment, I can guarantee the dopamine. See, two-year-olds are druggies. You give them a blank piece of paper, have them draw on it. Yeah, it's a dopamine moment, right? They're sitting there having a good time, but they run out of lines they can draw, and there's no pleasure in it anymore. You don't pick up on that. And you go wash dishes or something else, you hope they're going to spend 15 minutes on it. And in a nanosecond, they're done. There's no drug left on that paper. And so they look at the wall and they go, dopamine heaven, And now you come in, and here's where psychology comes in. It says, okay, you produce neurosis because you tell your child who's doing what this is naturally, they can't do it. Cannot, must not, thou shalt not. What happened? Eve's going by all these trees. You can eat all these trees. It's like going to the restaurant. You don't just go for the food. You go for the taste of it, right? And the ambiance, the environment, what you see around is enjoyable too. And the smells. All our senses are involved when you go out to have a nice meal. Okay, so they're having that. They're having all that ambiance when they're eating the fruit. But God stuck a tree in the middle, not only a tree of life, he stuck this cannot tree. Well, every time they're going by it, there's dopamine being released. Nothing wrong with that, but you just can't have it. You know, you make cookies for your child, and then you say you can't eat them. Oh, wait a minute. Now, if I ate the other cookies, they didn't kill me, and you tell me I can't eat this one too. You know, you better not eat it. Well, what's wrong with it? I just told you can't eat. What? So if the child eats it, see, they think they're going to die, right? Here comes dad. And so you produce neurosis the more you tell your children they cannot and must not, thou shalt not, or it is written. So the agenda then is, how do we liberate the children from this? We find what we all have in agreement. See, if we can all agree in the group grade, we can all agree that what we're doing is normal. So, and you have to incorporate everybody in it. So when a deviant comes in, deviating, somebody who's different, somebody who's not in agreement with what dad said, and you're silent, because you have to, you know, don't be judgmental, because that's dad in you. If we tolerate the deviant, we say, well, I'm not deviant, I wouldn't do what he's doing. But when you tolerate the deviant, that becomes the norm. You don't think this, but it becomes the norm. If you're silent in the midst of unrighteousness becomes the norm. So that's why I, as a teacher, made sure that I had a deviant student, one over here, in the grade, in the group grade, because it forces all the other children to be silent for the sake of the relationship. Therefore, deviancy becomes the norm. You say, well, I wouldn't do that, but you're on the dialectic road. The dialectic road is, you do not reprove, correct, and rebuke for the sake of relationship. It's not how far down the road you've gone. You might say, well, I wouldn't do that. You're on the road. You're on the road of compromise. See, you're on the road of human approval over and against the approval of God. And it's easy for us to justify that compromise. So you go to the store, buy a gift for your child, birthday coming up. You find the perfect gift, dopamine in you, and then you go to the cash register, half price, more dopamine. Take it home, put wrapping on it. You ever wrapped a gift and you can hardly even wait for them to open it up. Dopamine. You give it to them on their birthday, they're tearing the wrapping off, and you got dopamine flowing in you, and they got dopamine flowing in them. And then they take the toy out, and they're playing with it, and you'd have pleasure in your children having pleasure. Then you tell them to put the toy up, or to go clean their room, you know, or come and eat, and they're still playing. And now you have to go over and what? Take the toy away. And I'm serious when I said this. You may not realize this, but you ever, as a child, reach for the toy? Do you know that was Karl Marx in you? That's Karl Marx. See, Marxism wouldn't work. This wouldn't work if it wasn't us. And so the little Karl Marx hand comes out there grabbing that toy, and now what do? You spank. You know, you give them words first, cannot, and then you reinforce it with chastening. And then you take the toy away, and then sometimes the children will turn around and kick the parent. There's Karl Marx again. So all of counseling is, how can we deliver Karl Marx from authoritarian parents? Because Adam and Eve were socialists. You see, Adam and Eve were Marxist. They were, God's tree is our tree. Marx said, the king's horse is our horse. Same system. See, why do you go to work? Do you go to work to get an income, or do you go into work to do your best to the glory of God? Where's your witness? In all your ways, acknowledge him. See, I have a friend who finally took him 55 years. He was 55 years old. It took him finally the last weeks of work. They were trying to get rid of him. And the boss wanted him to write a paper on accountability. And he finally responded. He said, why do I come to work? I come to work to do my best to the glory of God. They couldn't touch him. Religious grounds. They were going to fire him before retirement so that they could take all the benefits. Couldn't touch him. Why didn't he do that 20 years earlier? Why don't we say that? Why don't we go to work with that? I'm doing my best to the glory of God. It produces a strong middle class. You've got to destroy the middle class if you want globalism. Because the middle class that does its best to the glory of God, which was early America, produces a stable society. And you don't want a stable society. You want an unstable society, a society panicking out of crisis. Everybody's looking at the media and the papers and the TV. You know, I call them hand wringers. Worry, 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 worry. And I say, you know, cast all your cares on the Lord. You know, be anxious for nothing. God has given us direction. And if we're not turning to Him, we're just going to go with the mob, you know, the sheeple. You know, just running off the cliff, panicking, following the crowd, the broad path. He's called us to a straight and narrow path. And it's not this path here. We have this. He gave it to us.